Welcome to the August 23rd, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Worship Workshop. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to see you this morning. We are glad that you are here at College Park. We welcome you to worship. Before we get started, we want to find out who is in worship with us today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests, if you could fill these out. There's a place to put your name, contact information, and check the appropriate boxes. If you could fill that out, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. We do ask, once it gets to the end, if you could send it back to where it got started. Members, this is your opportunity to find out the name of a guest on your pew and introduce yourself at the end of the service. We do ask, once the pew pad gets back to the first person, if you could rip out the pages that were used today, and that will help our ushers at the end of the service. Reminder, several announcements, things that are happening in the life of our church. Just make sure you pay attention to the upcoming events as well as the opportunities for the week, the calendar on the back. We're having a special life service tonight. We are actually going on the road. Carl Carty is a Christian artist who came and did our fall retreat for our youth about 3 years ago. A great artist. He's going to be at First Baptist Rural Hall. That concert will start at 7. So we're going to meet here at 6 and ride over together or carpool, however we want to do that. The bus will be available to the concert and then come back right after. So hope that you'll come and be a part of that tonight, leaving the church at 6 o'clock. Other things that you'll see, no Wednesday night activities this week. We're getting everybody back into school, and then we'll kick that off a week from Wednesday with a kickoff celebration. Next week is just a full kickoff celebration week. Next Sunday morning, we're having our Sunday school promotion, open house, kickoff for our children, youth, and parents. That'll be in Smith Hall, the children will have an open house, and the youth will find out some things that are happening this year. Then we'll come in here for during the worship service next Sunday is our service of affirmation. This is a time at the beginning of each school year when we set aside some time for prayer and focused attention on all the parents and the teachers and the students from preschool all the way through college. This is the time you'll be getting, those who choose to, you'll be getting your prayer partner assignment next week. We have every child or youth or college student that's in our church has an adult prayer partner. That's something we've been doing the last several years. It's been a great success developing relationships, and that will start over again next Sunday morning. That'll be a time for you to grab your prayer partner. So many things happening. Then we'll kick off the school year on Wednesday night, that following Wednesday. So other things are listed there in your bulletin. You may have noticed in your bulletin this morning that there was a worship survey. Some of you like to get ahead of the game and already started working on this, and that's okay. You're going to get more instruction about this a little bit later in the service. If you want to get started, that is certainly fine. So this is a very important piece that we'll be talking about in a few minutes. Let me see. Any other announcements? Anything at all? Wow. All right. It is time for us to worship, but before we do that, we want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You've already given us your information. You've already told us a little bit about you and the pew pads a few moments ago. But if you're a guest with us, we'd like for you to raise your hand as these ushers come back down the aisles. They'd like to give you a packet. Just raise your hand. They will give you a packet of information. You'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. We are so blessed by your presence today, and we hope that that God will speak to you in a mighty way this morning. It is time for us to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us and through us today. Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, in this place, we could be just a group of people gathered together, enjoying each other's company and glad to see friends and neighbors and family. But Father, this becomes worship when you enter in this sanctuary. When you come into this place, your presence surrounds us and fills up our lives. And that's what we need, for you to be here. We invite you into this holy place. Hear us as we worship and worship you alone. In Christ's name, amen.
We've never done this before, but that's not going to stop us this morning. You see in your bulletin there is an insert entitled Worship Survey. I want to ask our ushers if they would come forward. They have pencils, writing utensils, etc. I know that there are some like little golf pencils in the back of the pew. Perhaps you have a pen or pencil with you, and you're certainly welcome to look around and try to find a writing utensil close by. If not, our ushers are going to be here. They will be glad to get you a pencil. If you would just kind of slip up your hand and let them see where you are, they'll get you a writing utensil. The focus, the purpose of us doing this is help us to understand our own thought processes about worship and what it means to us. We're going to take probably about 15 minutes or so. And Teresa's going to play for us. She filled out her survey in advance, so she could provide some music. So, people, Baptists get really nervous when there's nothing going on, so there's going to be piano playing. But in the meantime, we want you to spend time with this. You may get finished with it. Fantastic. There'll be an opportunity to turn them in a few minutes here. You may not. That's fine, too. If you don't, take it with you. But I would ask that you bring it back and give it to us next week or sometime during the course of this week, drop it by. So give you a few minutes now to read, to reflect, and to answer as honestly and sincerely as you know how to. as I said, if you didn't have a chance to finish it up, that's okay. Just hang on to it and get it back to us. But I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come now. And if you did finish your survey, if you'll kind of pass it into the center aisles, these two center aisles here, and they'll come by and kind of just come down these two aisles and pick those up. Bill Crockett tells of the time that he was delivering a motivational lecture to a bunch of Navy sailors. And as he was speaking with them, he began telling them about why he joined the Navy and what an inspirational time it was for him, all the lessons he'd learned as a sailor. And he thought it was a pretty good speech. And as he finished up his little speech, he saw a sailor sitting on the front row, which looked particularly sharp to him. He said, "Sailor, tell us, son, why did you join the Navy?" And the sailor looked at him and said, "Sir, my father is a farmer. And when he put lights on the tractor, I knew it was time to leave the farm." You see, that sailor knew how to read the future because he knew his future was tied to what his father did. And when his father revealed the future to him, he decided he needed to take necessary action to change the direction of his future. And he did that. You know, it's interesting as we look a lot and we talk a lot about Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's interesting that when Revelation begins talking about future things, the first thing it focuses on is the Father, the actions of the Father, what's going on around the Father. If you don't believe me, take your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, I hope that you have your Bible. If you don't, there should be one there in the pew in front of you. You can take and turn the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Hear these words. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being.'" So Jesus tells John he is about to see what must take place after this. But instead of the horrendous picture that we so often hear of war and famine and pestilence and the sheer utter collapse of Western civilization and our financial security that people so often hear in association with Revelation, instead we find ourselves in God's throne witnessing an awesome worship service, filled with strange sights and sounds. You have lightning, you have thunder, you have rumblings in the distance, you have all this color, beautiful colors, you have unusual creatures. Go back and read the description of these things. Very unusual. And you have an inspiring example of how we're to worship God. Look at that. as I looked at this passage, I suddenly thought to myself, you know, what's going on? What's really going on here? If Jesus had told John, he told John he's about to see what must take place after this. Why would he take him to the throne, to a worship service? Why would he do that? Why visit this beautiful but seemingly irrelevant ceremony? Why not just get to the good stuff? The stuff we like to hear, good versus evil, you know? Satan's boys get whipped by Jesus and his boy, you know? The stories, the movies, all the books. Why don't we just get straight down to that? But instead, we find ourselves being led into the throne room, into God's throne room. Why is that? Why start here? I believe it's because God knew that we had to begin here. You know, we have to realize when we read Revelation, when we hear about people teaching on Revelation, it's possible to focus on the wrong things. Matter of fact, it happens a lot. You have TV evangelists and radio preachers who kind of get caught up on the wrong things, because regarding Revelation, which many of these teachers, they preach and teach to the exclusion of all other scripture. But some commentators and preachers kind of get hung up on the focus of darkness and the mark of the beast, the 666 number, the war of Armageddon, and all of those sensational things. They tend to dwell on the dark stuff, the scarier aspects of the vision, and thus focus on the wrong things. You see, the part that fascinates me about all this is the purpose of apocalyptic literature in antiquity. Those books were written to give hope, not scare the daylights out of you. That was their purpose. Now, I acknowledge to you up front that Revelation does have some disturbing images in it. I never read it to either one of my children for a bedtime story. And I don't recommend you do it either, because there's some stuff there that's pretty intense. But consider, God knows that too. He knows there's some intense imagery there. And maybe that's why the vision starts in the throne room. Because consider the image that this chapter, chapter 4, places in our mind. First of all, it's an awesome sight. If you can read and translate that into your mind's eye, it's awesome. It's unearthly. There's some odd creatures there. But it's, somehow it's comforting too. These 24 elders in white garments and crowns, at least from what we can glean from the reading, they appear to be kind of, at least look kind of like us. And then you also have here, God is being worshipped by everything on heaven and on earth. Everything, everyone subjecting itself to God. Not because they have to, but because He is worthy. It's voluntary. It's spontaneous. They're filled with excitement and joy. It's not like, victory in Jesus. Wait, you chuckle. But we sang this a couple of weeks ago, and that's how some of you sang it. I watched. In heaven, it's not going to be like that. Because around the throne, there's a sense of power, a sense of wonder, and an assurance that if this is my God, my enemies better watch out. Amen? The images that follow chapter 4, in chapters 5 through 18, they can be frightening and overwhelming unless you understand chapter 4. Because our God is bigger. Our God is bigger and more powerful than anything in all of creation. No matter what the world throws at us, He occupies higher ground. Nothing can stand against His power. Do you understand that? Nothing can stand against Him. And we must remember that when we come to worship. John, in his first letter, 1 John 4:4, says, "You are of God and have overcome, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So Revelation 4 is not only telling you that you will overcome, it's telling you how you can overcome. I believe we are going to overcome in life by following the example of exactly what's going on in the throne room. Look in verse 10 and 11 again. See what's going on. They're singing praises to God, saying praises to God. They're worshiping the Father. They're focusing all their attention on Him. Everything is centered on Him. The throne in the middle of the room. Why is that? I think it's pretty simple. Because when we focus on God, when we praise and worship God, focus is attention solely on Him and His throne, His power. And by doing that, we're focusing our attention not on our circumstances and difficulties, not on our failures and our tragedies. No, when we learn to worship and praise God as they do in the throne room, we're focusing upon the God who has the power and the majesty, and get this, and the desire to lift us out of our hopelessness and despair. And that's why, if you look at the four living creatures, what are they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God's always been there. He is there now. He always will be. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, even in our darkest times. That is why we worship. That's why the 24 elders cast their crowns before His throne and they sing this praise. Look in verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they were created and had their being. You see, this is the God who created everything that's ever existed simply by the words from His lips. So those who stand against us stand no chance. And acknowledging our God is at the very heart of worship. So when people say, you know, Pastor, our worship just really isn't meeting my needs, what I want to say is, oh, really? I wasn't aware that was the purpose of worship. I thought the purpose of worship was to go before a holy God who created us and give the praise and honor to Him, not about what we get out of the deal. That's what I want to say. I usually say something a little bit more diplomatic. But if you catch me on a bad day, you may hear that answer. But having said that, let me state a couple other things. Two quick observations. In a modern church service like we have in 21st century and most churches around the country, there's more that goes on in the church service and the worship service than just worship. There's other elements involved too. You know, there can be elements of education as we read scripture and as we learn together. That's an educational process which can lead to evangelistic efforts, which can also reinforce discipleship, all of our discipleship, and all of those are consistent with our mission as a church, which is, by Scripture, to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be about. But our worship should be that. Worship should be worship. It should be focused on God, not us. Second, let me state that worship is, by its very nature, not a spectator sport. Revelation 4, read it again. And then go on, look in chapter 5. Next page in my Bible, but you may have to turn a page, but in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, it says this. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So not just worshiping the Father on the throne, but to the Lamb who was slain. The purpose of our hope. The author, the finisher of our faith. You see, worship is not passive. It's an action directed toward our Creator. And hear me, I do not want to offend anyone, but I have to tell you, look at these young people down here, and let me tell you something. There's a phrase that's being used called the worship wars. Now, what that phrase means is that churches are fighting over the style of worship that they want to do. Isn't that ironic? Think about the purpose of worship, and then think of the phrase worship wars in and of itself, which is just oxymoronic. Okay? But that's what they're using, the phrase worship wars. And at the heart of the worship wars is this whole concept we're talking about in regard to what is the purpose of worship. Now, people will tell you it's about music. It's not. Worship is in, you know, music is involved in worship. And granted, we can't set that aside. But the heart of the worship wars is about this. Are we going to participate in worship, or are we going to be spectators of worship? And you look at this generation, the millennium generation. You look in the balcony, some of the 20-somethings, the Gen Xers, the baby busters, the baby boomers, and even on up into some of our more mature generations. And the heart of the worship wars is this. People want to participate in worship. They want to be engaged in worship. When they come to worship, they want to encounter a living God. And that's at the heart of the worship wars. Now, granted, music is involved in that. But see, people don't want to sit and observe a few worship leaders doing worship. They want to be active participants. And contemporary worship, traditional worship, any style of worship, at its best, seeks to do exactly that. To lead people to engage in worship to God. Now, granted, music, again, does play a role in worship. And that's been kind of the focus of a lot of this conflict. But see, every generation just wants their music to reflect the fact that their God is relevant. So every generation seeks to worship God with the music of their generation, right? That doesn't make one generation's music inferior. It just makes it different. Some of it very different. So imagine the frustration that we experience sometimes when we come here and we've got at least five generations in the same building on Sunday morning, and we're trying to plan a worship service that will speak to all of us. Do you get it? And we're going to continue to try to do that, by the way. But each of us has a responsibility to prepare our hearts for worship before we come in this place. So that when we come here, we can focus our attention on God and prepare to worship Him. Not come in here wondering, what am I going to get out of the deal? God forgive us when we do that.
Lay your crowns at the feet. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Most Holy Father, we are here to worship you today. We don't come asking for anything except that you give us this time that we can pay tribute to you. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your majesty, your power. We thank you, Lord, that you came to earth to be with us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your life for us. What more do we need except to pay tribute to you? Amen.
experienced this morning that you had an opportunity to worship. That's why we're gathered here this morning. And maybe as you came in, you were unprepared for worship. I hope now that you're prepared to go into a week and worship daily in your life. I also am aware of the fact that some of you may have come in and you don't know the God personally that we've been talking about. And I do want to give you a chance to experience that kind of relationship that a holy God who created you desires with you. And so in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing a great hymn, How Great Thou Art. And as we sing, I would be glad to talk with you and pray with you, give you the information that you need to make the most important decision of your life about whether you'll accept Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, as your personal Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you've been hearing God's voice speak to you about different aspects of your life, maybe that you need to turn back to Him, to get back on the same page with God and to walk more closely with Him. Our altar will be open. You're certainly welcome to come pray. You can do that where you are as well, but I challenge you to take seriously those biddings, the urgings of the Holy Spirit that God's placing on your heart right now. And also, we are a loving congregation. We would love to welcome and encourage and allow you to be a part of this fellowship in, quote, full membership, as our Constitution says. And we receive members in a lot of ways, and I'll be glad to share those with you if you have questions about that. But I invite you to hear the words that you're about to sing and to respond as the Spirit leads. Would you stand with me and sing? for the chance to be together, to enjoy the fellowship of one another, but most of all, to enjoy the fellowship of your Spirit. Father, now as we go, allow us to go with peace and with hope. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.